So today we're going to focus on the story of the Samaritan, and Steve's going to come and read to us from Luke 10. Thank you, Steve.
Verse 25. On one occasion, the experts in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as thyself." "You answer correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to a place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he was traveling, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The experts in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told them, "Go and do likewise." Bless the word of God.
Thank you, Steve. So if you want to follow along as we go along the sermon, I know for some of you this is not what you want to do, but you might find it helpful, particularly later in your groups. Today, where I'm going to be starting from today is on page 12 in your book. You can fill in as you go along, but if that's not what you want to do and you just need to concentrate, if you want to see what you should have put, I've put them, the right answers, in my book here. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so you might be familiar with this reading and this parable, and while we are led to think about how we love one another, we mustn't miss the reason why Jesus told this parable. An expert in the law, or I think in the NIV version it says experts, who probably thought he was doing quite well with his life and was keeping to the law on the outside, but he comes to Jesus and he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, knowing it was a loaded question, and that the man was probably expecting an answer based on the law, replied, "Well, what is written in the law?" It's always good to get people to answer the questions that they've asked when you're having a discussion like that. And he replies, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus confirmed and said, "Do this and you will live." And really what he's highlighting here, it's one thing to know stuff, and it's another thing to know it here and to put it into action. And this is the point that Jesus is making today. We might know the Bible. We might know bits of it off by heart. If you're like me and have memory problems, then you probably aren't going to be able to do that. But Jesus is making the point here that it's about how you put it into action. And I suspect that it's something that Jesus had said, or for this man or this group of men who were being just in the presence of Jesus, that they were feeling uncomfortable. They wanted to justify their way of life, the fact that they were the academics, they were the ones who knew the law, and that put them in some special category. And so they press on and they say, who is my neighbor? And to this, Jesus starts with a story about a man traveling on a road to Jericho. So why did Jesus use this story about a man traveling down a road? Because he wanted to know that our love of Jesus, our commitment to being followers of God, is a journey. Jesus wants us to know we're not going to get it all sorted out. It's a journey that we do together. And this journey called life is a road we all travel. And on this road, as the traveling man experienced, people and life circumstances can ambush us, beat us, bruise us, and wound us. And a question that often arises in these times is, who cares? And you could say that this is the unspoken question of this battered and bruised man by the side of the road. And Jesus continues with the parable, with the story, and he says a priest came down that road, and likewise a Levite arrived at that place. And these men were churchgoers. In fact, they may have been either on their way or from the temple when they come across this man. Perhaps they were too busy, preoccupied with church life, because when they saw his need, they passed on the other side. And then a Samaritan came by, and Jesus says, as he journeyed, he saw him, and so he went to him. He was willing to engage his journey with the stricken traveller. And when Jesus introduces the Samaritan here to the audience that were listening to him, it's as though he's just thrown a grenade into the audience as they're listening to him. We know from John 4, at that time, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus knew that they did not consider the Samaritans to be their neighbours. They were their enemies. And today, West Bank is where Samaria was. So for them, it was like saying, or maybe even to us, a member of ISIS came along and helped. It was so explosive because this Samaritan man was the one who was despised, rejected, and scorned by the Jews. But he was the one who reached out. He was the one who knew what it meant inside, not on the outside, just on the outside. The priest and the Levite didn't. And this is the first bit. If you're looking, when was she going to fill in that bit that goes on there? This is it. You have to catch the rest yourselves. Instead, they were indifferent and detached. And when they saw him, they passed on the other side. And so they both walked by the hurting man. And by then, this Samaritan comes by, and his reaction was different. He not only tended to him, but he journeyed with him all the way to the inn. And he showed compassion and concern. And so the answer to the question of who cares was, I do. The Samaritan saw him and said, I care. I have compassion for you. Something inside him had to stop, make him stop and engage with this man in need. He felt something stronger than the fear of rejection and unacceptance of being a Samaritan. He overcame that concern to show compassion. He got out of his comfort zone, as Michelle was saying earlier. He came alongside to help, and then he journeyed with him to where he could have more care. This is the meaning of paraklesis. This is what that word means. And so you might have been saying to yourself, well, what is paraklesis? And it's found in the New Testament over 142 times. And it comes from two Greek words. So you're all ready to be Greek scholars. Para means to be with, to be alongside. Para. And kaleo means to call, to come. So parakaleo means to come alongside. Parakaleo. And this is exactly what the Samaritan did. He came alongside the hurting man, took care of him, and journeyed with him. So when we come to the word paraklesis, it's the anglicized version of the word, which means to come alongside and to be there for someone, to give help, aid, assistance, support, and care. Traditionally, pastoral support and care in the church is seen as the role of the leaders, pastors and elders. But the New Testament teaches that paraklesis is a ministry for all of us. It's for all of us. We are all part of one another as the body of Christ. And it's what it's all about. God calls us to journey together. And we need to understand this process so we can walk alongside one another. We know how to do it appropriately and timely and sincerely. In Ephesians 4, in Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. So to fulfill this design, to carry out being the church that God has created and the way he wants us to be, means we need to continue and develop the core value of caring for one another. It's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't say about the Samaritan man, the Good Samaritan. It's us who's given it that name. His act of paraklesis seems so good that we think it was exceptional, but it's not the Bible that says that. It's not an example that should stand out above all others. This is the normal way of Christian life. He was an ordinary, regular Samaritan man, and paraklesis is ordinary people coming alongside other ordinary people to be a supportive and helping presence. For the Samaritan, caring for others in this way was a core value. In 1 Corinthians verse 12, it says, "There should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other." The antithesis of paraklesis is self-focused living. And by that we mean we put ourselves first. The issues that we face dominate what we do, what we say, where we go, and how we interact with other people. And very often, perhaps, we don't get involved in the lives of others because we're so focused on our own life. So I have a question for you. When you see a family photo, your family photo, or a group photo that you know that you're in, who do you look for first? It's very natural, isn't it, that we would all look to see how we look. Was my hair all right? All that kinds of things. And as children, we learn to be the center of our own universe. And when we become adults, we continue the same way because we're intrinsically self-focused. But in 1 Corinthians verse 10, it says, "None of you should be looking out for your own interests." And we might sit here and think, I know that. And maybe that's what I might be seeing on some of your faces. Yeah, I know that. But actually putting it into practice costs. It's hard, isn't it? None of you should be looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And so paraklesis is other-centered living. In Galatians 5:14, it says, "For everything we know about God's word is summed up in one single sentence. Love others as you love yourself." And somehow the priest and the Levite missed this. For Jesus, love for God, is expressed through loving our neighbour. In the 1 John book 3:16, it says, "This is how we come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his love for us, This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. Let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're really alive and living in God's reality. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. And this means we need to make sure that we are developing awareness of other people's needs, because it doesn't come naturally. We need to learn to read the signs and the signals that other people send out, their tone of voice, their body language, facial expressions, and things like that. And some of you may be very good at it. And some of you might have a little bit more learning together. When somebody says, "Yeah, I'm fine," that might be, that's my top tip. Don't say "fine" to me, because I know that doesn't mean fine. Or, "Yeah, I'm okay." You know, those are not good things as Christians for us to be saying. We need to understand the situation, understand people. Seek first to understand is one of Stephen Covey's 7 habits of highly effective people. And the author of that, Stephen Covey, tells a story that when he was traveling on a New York subway, and as I was reading this, I was thinking, yeah, that's probably me, actually. Some noisy and unruly kids had got onto the train with their father, and they had sat down next to Stephen Covey. And despite their inappropriate and rude behavior, imagine the thing that you're picturing in your head right now, and this painfully uncomfortable atmosphere that was around, the father was just sat there, not bothering with the children. And he had his eyes closed. And finally, Covey could not stand it any longer, and he confronts the man. And he opens his eyes, evaluates the situation as though he wasn't really aware of it. And he says, "You're right. I guess I should do something about it. I've just come back from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. And I don't know what to think. And I guess they don't know how to handle it either." This is an example of how perceptions of people can be completely wrong, where we don't seek to understand. So we're being asked to reach out and engage with others to really understand their needs, because we need to recognize that people struggle more than we realize. So parakaleo is an interesting word. It's like a diamond. When you turn it and shine a light on it, you see different facets reflected in the light. And the New Testament uses 6 different words for this one Greek word, because there's not an English word big enough to describe all of what parakaleo means. We now know the primary meaning is to come alongside. Hooray! Come alongside. Sorry, that wasn't a hypothetical question. So we know it means to come alongside, but there are going to be many other aspects to the word parakaleo that we're going to explore as we go through this series over the next couple of weeks. So I want to look at parakaleo and one aspect of it in detail now. Parakaleo is to encourage. Paraklesis is the start at the starts at the point of encouragement. So what we're saying here is one aspect of parakaleo is encouragement. Okay? So paraklesis also means encouragement, how we encourage one another. And to encourage one another is to affirm someone verbally, non-verbally, or practically. If anybody knows your 5 love languages, those are the things that we're thinking about here, how we build one another up and encourage one another up in a way that the other person likes to receive. As we journey with people, how do we encourage them and inspire them to keep going and to overcome difficult times. And it's something that we all can do. On a Sunday, while you're waiting for the service to start, over tea and coffee afterwards, that is the time when we encourage one another and build one another up. Have you ever watched a marathon or a race, and towards the end, when they're coming towards the final bit? Can you imagine if your family and friends were standing near you, and if you're doing a marathon, say you've got a mile left to go, and they're there saying, "Give up, you'll never make it. Look at you, you're exhausted. Quick now before you collapse." Gemma, you started running. I'm sure that won't be helpful for you if you're saying that. Instead, we cheer them on, don't we? We say, "Come on, you can do it. Keep going." Paul refers to the life that we're doing in the New Testament as the race that we're running. To live it well, to finish well, and to encourage one another as we go along. That's what we're called here to do, is to encourage one another as we go along the journey of life. There is a longing in our human hearts to be affirmed and encouraged. Some of you have had the greatest gift of parents who encouraged you and affirmed you throughout your life. And some haven't. And we might need a bit more of that from our brothers and sisters to be encouraged and to affirm ourselves as we go through. So one of the questions for you is to think about how you can encourage and build each other's up as we go along. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "So encourage, so parakaleo each other to build each other up." Because something happens to us when we're encouraged. Just like the runners in the race, when they're being encouraged to keep going, it motivates them. And so to encourage one another, it motivates us to lead good, godly lives. To encourage means to literally pour in courage into another person. So let's be pourers of courage into each other from now on. And if you're good at doing that, then keep on keeping on. To encourage one another means being willing to move out of your comfort zone. It's easy to stay comfortable doing stuff, isn't it? Just as those names were, as I was praying for God to reveal some names into our heads, and there was one name, and I was thinking, "Oh, that's not going to be easy. That's going to be uncomfortable for me to speak to that person about faith." And that's why I say to you, if God has put a name like that in your mind, you have got to trust him that he has been preparing them. You've got to step out of your comfort zone to encourage one another. Maybe you're a negative thinker a lot of the times, and you need to start and think about positive things. Even if it's just to yourself, start every day saying something positive. So firstly, you need to move out of your comfort zone. Secondly, be a giver, not a getter. We can't truly love unless we're prepared to give and serve, and while expecting nothing in return. We start by giving encouragement, not looking for it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So thirdly, focus on how much God cares for you. Because he does, each and every one of you. In 1 John 10, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." We need to know how much God loves and cares for us, because it's out of this understanding and experience that we can start to pour into other people's lives and encourage other people. Fourthly, so we need to be ready and alert for opportunities. God will always put opportunities in your way. It might not be a sudden stopping and there's a neon light flashing and a big sign, "Opportunity." Trust me, it doesn't work like that. Well, Michelle, you were saying you just had these feelings and these thoughts that you needed to do something. You felt led. And I would say that's my experience as well. That God will put opportunities for you. The world might not end if you don't take them up, but the world will change if you do. Be alert for opportunities. Learn to be a good listener. Always that expression, isn't it? Two ears, one mouth. Use them in that way as well. Be a good listener, because listening to someone is an expression of loving. It's one of the most encouraging things that you can do. A burden shared is a burden halved, the old saying goes. Sixthly, that's not the right word, is it? Anyway, number six. Use positive words. Use encouraging words that bless, not blister. That heal, not hurt. That build up and don't tear down. That soothe, not sear. Use words of affirmation. Number seven, do acts of kindness. And you'll get to know more about that in your group as well. Don't miss opportunities to come alongside others and encourage them with acts of kindness. And that's not just for the people here in our fellowship. It's for people who aren't yet believers. Random acts of kindness that you can do. And all of this is part of developing this core value of care within us. What identifies us and makes us stand out from other people? How do people know that we're in the kingdom of God? Because we truly care. We truly love. Not love in a man's way, in a human way, but love like God loves. Cares like God cares. Comes alongside people in the way that Jesus comes alongside of us. In John Powell's book, which is entitled, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? And you'll discuss this in your first group this week or next week. He wrote that at the heart of all humanness is an inherent fear of rejection and unacceptability. We're worried that people will reject us, that won't like us, that won't accept us for who we are. And John Powell comes to this conclusion, I am afraid to tell you who I am, because if I tell you who I am, you might not like who I am, and that is all I have to give. And this belief is what so often prevents us from reaching out and engaging with others, afraid that people will reject us for whatever reason. And so we learn to protect ourselves. We get more focused on self-protection and we don't engage with others because we're too scared that they will reject us. God calls us to live a life of paraklesis, caring for one another, journeying with each other. So we need to overcome this issue around protecting ourselves. We need to replace that of looking at ourselves and focusing on ourselves to focusing on other people first. I wonder if you yourself have deep down experienced those feelings of rejection and unacceptability that stops you coming alongside people and connecting with people. The Samaritan in the parable, who was despised, overcame his feelings of rejection and unacceptability. Instead of trying to protect himself and thinking what other people would think and even the injured person on the floor, he came alongside. He overcame them and came alongside. He put his thoughts and protecting himself to one side and put the needs of somebody else first. And as we think of the cross of Jesus, Jesus hung there, totally exposed, rejected, and humiliated. Rejected by those he came to love and to save. He wept over them because of their lack of understanding of what love was. And out of those he'd spent 3 years with, on that day when he died, that horrible death, one doubted, one denied, and another betrayed, all before he even reached the cross. And who was with him at the foot of the cross? And none of the 12 disciples. If you want to see rejection and unacceptability, think about Jesus on the cross. That's where you see it. The depths of our rejection and unacceptability were taken on by Jesus onto his body so that we don't need to live any longer lives behind barriers or worried about self-protection. Because Jesus says, I give you my peace, I give you love, and you can overcome anything when you take on the power that is Jesus Christ. The choice is always ours, and the choice always starts here. We can talk ourselves out of anything, can't we? That, will it be more comfortable? We'll do this, we'll do that. We need to learn to be uncomfortable. Will we be like the priest and the Levite, remaining detached and indifferent, hiding in our own agendas and our busyness and what we think we should be doing with our times? Or are we going to be like the Samaritan, who could have stayed behind his barrier of being rejected and an unacceptable person, but he didn't. He refused to do that, and he stepped outside of his comfort zone and came alongside and journeyed together. He came alongside this man in need, taking care of him and fulfilling the paraclesis ministry that God calls us to. God calls us to allow him to bring us to that point of becoming the love and the compassion of Christ that reaches beyond our own limits, beyond the limits of this building, and touches the lives of others who don't yet know Jesus. So in answer to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? Jesus recounted this paraclesis story, this parable of the Samaritan, a paraclesis story. And then he says back to the lawyer, which of these was a neighbor? And the lawyer replies, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus then issues the challenge, and it's the challenge for each and every one of us. Go and do likewise. Let's pray.